morning what I want to do is I want to make note of two things. I'm going to kind of add to perhaps the complexity of our sermon, but I'm also going to take away, because we normally go through all three of the lectionary readings. We're not going to do that, but I do want to note not one central theme, but two central themes here. We want to make note of both Sanctity of Life Sunday, which, you know, after 30-some-odd years here of marking Roe v. Wade, you know, we get worn down, and we get worn out, but it's noteworthy. Sanctity of Life Sunday. We're noting that, and we continue to note the Epiphany season. And both of these are represented in the title of the sermon, and the title of the sermon is Fashioned in the Womb, Revealed to the World. Sanctity of Life, fashioned in the world, in the womb, but revealed in the world, is the Epiphany season. Both of them are represented in our title, and both of them are represented in our Old Testament lesson that we had read for us today. And again, while our normal practice is to preach on all of our lectionary readings today, we're going to truncate that just a bit and center on just the Old Testament lesson in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 through 7. We'll touch on some other verses here, but I'll begin in verses 5 through 7. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert here. The title of our sermon is Fashioned in the Womb, Revealed to the World. The spoiler alert is this. You, all of us, have been fashioned in the womb. There's not a one of us here who has not been fashioned in the womb. Are you revealing Jesus Christ to the world? Jesus was fashioned in the womb. And Epiphany season means that he was revealed to the world. We have been fashioned in the womb. It is incumbent upon us. It is our calling from our being fashioned in the womb to be revealing Jesus Christ in the world. Isaiah 49, we'll pick it up in verse 5. And now, thus saith Jehovah, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of Jehovah, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the fortunes and preserve Israel. This ministry that God gave to Jesus is far more than just preserving Israel. I will also give you for a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. And you may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Talk about an epiphany theme. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Thus saith Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see, and they will arise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage and the other scriptures we will look at here today. Help us, Lord, as we look at these two themes here, Sanctity of Life Sunday, even as we follow along in this Epiphany season. May our lives reflect both of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Who knew? I mean, who would have possibly guessed that Epiphany, we all know what Epiphany means, right? We've been over that. It means to reveal. It means to make manifest. It means to show. Who knew that Epiphany would have come by way of incarnation? God glorifying himself, manifesting him, showing himself in the world would come by way of God, or the Word, becoming flesh. And yet it is so. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. Jesus Christ was fashioned in the womb, and Jesus was then revealed to the world. Now, so far in this season of Epiphany, Epiphany has cited what? The wise men, right? And they come and they bring the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And they symbolize the nations of the world coming before and Christ being revealed to them as representative heads of the whole world. That's what the wise men's story was all about. And then last week we saw the baptism of our Lord, and we saw how Jesus was anointed. He was baptized, he was anointed. That in both of those situations we see that he was marked. He was marked as the priest. And he was marked as the Messiah, meaning revealed in his baptism. On display at the baptism of our Lord is the idea that Jesus is marked and therefore revealed as a priest, marked and therefore revealed as the Messiah. And it's on the heels of that that we read in John, and in the Gospel of John here today, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yet here today in our Old Testament lesson, we might say, and forgive me if this sounds a little bit unspiritual, because it truly is sublime. We saw the wise men. We saw John the Baptist. They're all doing their job revealing Jesus Christ to the world, to the nations. Forgive me if this sounds unspiritual. We might say that this Epiphany season here, we might say that it began with a baby bump. We use the terminology. Someone showing a baby bump. You know, it may be imperceptible to us. It's the tiniest of baby bumps, the conception of Jesus Christ. And yet, from the time of his conception, Jesus was being fashioned in the womb to the end that he might be revealed to the world. And even in the womb, we're going to see this verse a little bit later on, when he comes into the presence in the womb of Elizabeth, in the womb John the Baptist leaps for joy. This baby bump was a revelation of God's work in the womb and his revelation to the world. Of course, verse 5 mentions the work in the womb. God's work. And now, says Jehovah, who formed me in the womb. Of course, verse 5 mentions this work in the womb. And yet it wasn't even, that verse isn't even the first time in this passage, in this chapter, where we find that. Let's go back to verse 1 of this. This was a part of our Old Testament lesson as well. Listen, O ye coastlands, ye isles, the old King James says, unto me, and hearken, you people from afar. This is not just Israel. This is the whole world here. Everybody listen up, because I, Jehovah, am going to do something very special in the womb. Listen, O coastlands, unto me, and hearken, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the old King James says the bowels or the belly. From the body of my mother has he made mention of my name. In the Hebrew language of this passage here, there is an individualistic singularity that prevents us from seeing this as the birth of a people group, or, you know, the suffering servant, meaning the nation of Israel in that corporate sense. The Hebrew doesn't allow for that. The "my mother" in this verse is the icing on the cake. This speaks of an individual who comes into the world. God formed him and ends up being Jesus Christ in the belly, in the bowels, in the womb of his mother. This individual is Jesus Christ. In verse 2 of this same passage, "and he," God has made my mouth. There's this fashioning here. God is fashioning Jesus in the womb. "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." And it's all kind of taking place, in a sense, out of sight. Maybe a little baby bump there, right? But there's a fashioning going on, that this is God's work in Mary's womb. In the fashion of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. God was working and doing things in the development of Jesus Christ that would later be revealed. He is revealed here in this passage as someone who is described as a polished shaft in the quiver that he made, that he has hidden me. Jesus is being fashioned here. God is working on him. God works on his mouth, it says here. It says that he has made him as a polished shaft. Jesus was being fashioned there like an arrow, waiting for its time to be fired out into the whole world. What's the point here? Don't miss the basic, obvious point. God is doing all this work. God is doing this work. He wants everybody to be aware of it. The whole world's going to find out about it. But God began this work fashioning this person in the womb of his mother, fashioning him in every way. He fashions him. God is doing all of his work, and he's doing his work in the womb. By the way, the Hebrew here for womb, what it means it to be hollow. To be hollow. It basically refers to our whole, finds many times in the Bible, our whole insides. This is the womb, in the hollow. Anybody here from West Virginia? What do we have? We have the hills, right? We have the hills, and then we have the hollows. The hollow here is what the meaning is behind the word womb. Hollow, the insides. By the way, that's hollow, H-O-L-L-O-W. Not to be confused with hallow, H-A-L-L-O-W. H-A-L-L-O-W means holy. This is hollow, the insides, this womb. And yet, in a sense, I wonder if it's not helpful for us to be able to remember it this way, that the womb, we might say, is a hallowed hollow. A holy vessel. A hallowed hollow. The womb is a sacred place. God is working there. God worked there fashioning our Lord Jesus Christ. But God's working in the womb is not limited to Jesus. Perhaps you remember David in Psalm 139. David is describing his own development in this psalm. We'll pick up the reading in verse 13. "For you have possessed me in my inward parts." Here's David talking about even his own insides. And he says, even there you covered me in my mother's womb. God was working in the womb of David's mother. It's a sacred place. David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hidden from you. God knows what's going on in every womb. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. This is this hollow. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned by God, when as yet there was none of them. This sacred place, this place of God's holy activity, was the womb of Mary, but not limited to Mary. Of course, we could look at a passage like Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah is being called, and Jeremiah is going to end up talking about his unworthiness, but prior to that, God's going to talk about how very indeed worthy that he really is. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you. So who formed Jeremiah? God formed Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. So God knew Jeremiah before he formed him in the womb, but he formed him in the womb. And before you came out of the womb, meaning this formation took place before he came out of the womb. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. God knew him beforehand, but he fashioned him in the womb. The story of John the Baptist reminds us of pre-birth spiritual activity. Let's take a look at Luke in chapter 1, verse 41. And then it came to pass that Elizabeth heard that Mary's salutation. Mary had just received the news from the angel about herself. And the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 42. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. We go down to verse 44.
You gave me 45.
I gave you 45. Let's go back to 44. That's the one. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. It's a sacred space. It's a hallowed hollow, this womb. There's activity there. God is orchestrating things there. God is fashioning things there. And not just in the womb of Mary. In the womb of others. Now, you know what? I got a little notation here that I could pull out my concordance and we could be here for a long time. Anybody want to be here, really want to be here until about 2:30 today? You know I'm going to pull out my concordance, right? I'm going to give you one verse just to kind of summarize this, or two verses actually, one passage. So we don't have to be here all day. All these pre-birth activities. Let's look at Job in chapter 31. Job in chapter 31, and actually in the book of Job, there's several instances where Job is talking about the time that he was in his mother's womb, but we're going to look at just verse 15 here to start. Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And by the way, this is Job speaking. Now, if you know the book of Job, you know that Job's friends were speaking a lot of things that were incorrect. And so we could look at that and say, oh, that's just Job's friends. This is Job speaking, and God, at the end of the book of Job, affirms what Job is speaking. So Job is saying this. Job says, and he's talking about these conflicts that he's having with his friends, and, you know, how should he respond, and how should he respond to all other people? And he ends up saying this, did not he who made me in the womb make the other guy? And did not one, meaning one person, fashion us, all of us, in the womb? There's nobody here who hasn't been fashioned in the womb, is the point. Now, Job is talking about the moral implications of that. But let's just stay with that fact. Everybody here has been fashioned in the womb by God. By the way, so that we know that God is the subject of the He who did this and the one who fashioned us in the womb. If you look at verse 14, we see that. What then shall I do when God raises up? And when He visits, how will I answer Him? There's no doubt that God is the subject here. The one who fashioned him in the womb. The one who fashioned the other person in the womb. The one who fashioned all of us in the womb is God. So again, in verse 15, we all have been fashioned by God in the womb. It's a sacred space indeed. But for a moment, let's get back to verse 14. How are we going to answer the question of verse 14? And what shall I do when God raises up? And when He visits, when it's my turn to stand before Him, how am I going to answer God for how I have conducted my life and for our purposes today, for how we have stood up for the principles of life and the sanctity of life? Let's take a look over in Proverbs in chapter 24. Those of you who have been around the block, you know these verses. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you forbear to deliver those who are drawn to death. You know, I hope you noticed our imprecatory psalms earlier today. We're going to sing another one before we're closed. And it's about those who are devising evil against God's people, against children, against His precious little ones. He says in this passage here, if you forbear to deliver those who are drawn to death and those who are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we didn't know about it. I don't really want to deal with that. Does not he that weighs the heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, does he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? God appeals to us to be those who are respecting the sanctity of this sacred space. In Psalm 94, we're going to sing this psalm when we close here. We won't quite get to this verse. This particular verse isn't covered in the rendition that we have. But in Psalm 94 and verse 16, it says this. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Good question. Good question. And don't miss the fact that God anticipates the rejection of His work in the womb. You know, we go through our lives and we can kind of anticipate the rejection that others might have towards the work that we do as we're living and breathing and outside the womb. But you know what? God in Isaiah anticipates the work of rejection in opposition to the work that He does in the womb. Isaiah 49, where we began, tells us this very same thing. Isaiah 49 and verse 7, if I have that correctly. Thus saith Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to Him whom man despises. Remember, this passage is about Jesus being fashioned in the womb. And God is already anticipating that He will be despised by some man. More than that, He will be, look at the verse, abhorred by the nation. The nation singular there. This is Israel in particular. God anticipates this rejection of the work that He is doing in the womb, even in Isaiah's time. Despised by man, abhorred by the nation. And we can say, well, okay, this is about Jesus. This is about the fact that men would despise Him and that the nation of Israel would abhor Him. Think about it a different way. If that could happen to Jesus, and it did, how much more would there be men who despise us, and nations, plural, that despise God's word in the womb as well? Men who despise, nations that abhor God's work in the womb. Of course, all of this tangents, at least, on the pro-life issue, on the issue of abortion, on the issue of so-called reproductive rights. And you know, concerning that, it's always good to remember a verse like Proverbs in chapter 12 and verse 10, where we read, 12 and 10, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Even when wicked people are trying to do good, they think in their heart they're doing well. They think they're being compassionate. Those tender mercies are themselves a cruelty. That verse is fleshed out in no better way than in the issue of abortion. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Let me bring this to at least one application point. While I did not pay close attention to Governor Cuomo's State of the State, his 16th proposal caught my attention. And his 16th proposal in the State of the State was about gestational surrogacy. Gestational surrogacy. This is a women's rights issue. Women are free. They are free to rent out their assets. They are free to rent out their sacred space. That hallowed hollow, if you will. Their womb, if you will. I have to say this. I have yet to explore the fine print of this proposal of gestational surrogacy. Someone else carrying a third party's term. The headlines are all about LGBTQ. I get it. Not agreeing, I get it. But I haven't discovered all that's in the fine print or those parts that are missing, the missing pieces of it. And yet far too often, what happens is that today's freedoms become tomorrow's duty. Today's freedom becomes tomorrow's duty. Let me just give you an offhand example of this. You know, in our country, there's this clamoring for euthanasia, this idea where we can have the right, we can have the privilege to end our life at a time of our choosing. Well, you know what? It won't be long before that freedom becomes something that is a duty and a responsibility and an obligation that is ours. That's the trajectory of those whose tender mercies are cruel. A freedom can become a duty, a responsibility, and an obligation. I do know this about gestational surrogacy. In other countries, this has resulted in extreme exploitation of women. There are articles written about the Wild West, where in the Philippines and these other countries where this has been tried, women have just been horribly exploited. It's become a place where political and wealthy elites have their way with a newly trapped demographic, meaning an underclass of young women who are now functioning as breeders. Let me ask this question. And I'm only asking this question. I'm not answering it. This is the question. Can the state contract a woman to surrogacy as a supply of abortive baby parts? And if not, why not? Are you following me? Can the state contract a woman? And the state could say, hey, we can gain a lot of money with these abortive baby parts. We want you to carry. We want to contract you out. You want to rent your body? You want to exercise your freedom to use your body for economic opportunity? We want to rent out your womb. And oh, by the way, we are going to demand that this baby is aborted at the pristine time so we can get the highest value for these baby parts. I don't think that that is right now necessarily in view. I hope, I pray to God that's not in view right now motivating this. But is not that the reasonable trajectory? When the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel? Under the guise of freedom, surrogacy may represent an exploitation of females that would make Jeffrey Epstein blush. Imagine a young woman. And her lot in life is to rent out that special, that sacred space so that whoever I am a surrogate for may choose to do whatever they want to do with this sacred cargo. Some of you might be saying, Pastor Jim, you're running a little bit astray of Epiphany season. Our lesson for today was from Isaiah 49 and 1. 49 and 1. It talks about Epiphany because, yes, Jesus was formed in that sacred space. He was hidden as a polished shaft in that quiver, waiting to be fired out upon the world. But that was news that was to be shared with the whole world. Don't forget that. 49 and 1. Listen, O coastlands, all you people, even from afar. The Lord has called me, fashioned me in the womb. Called here, formed in another place. Job tells us fashioned. Our lesson today is that Jesus was fashioned in the womb and revealed to the world. What's our application? Our application is this. We were fashioned in the womb. Every one of us, you and I, we were fashioned in the womb. Will we, will you, will I reveal Jesus Christ to the world? The wise men did it. John the Baptist did it. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to be radiant. That's the theme of Epiphany season. To be radiant, to be alive with Christ, and to shine for Jesus. And let us close remembering the words of Jesus. He said that he was the light of the world. And later on he says, you are the light of the world.